Now we turn to the reading of God's Word. We are reading tonight in Nehemiah 7 as we work our way through this book. It is largely the same as another chapter in the Old Testament, Ezra 2. It's a very long list of names and numbers. Why would it be repeated twice? This list of people represents a major event in the history of God's people. It is a resurrection of sorts. A nation which has been killed, destroyed, scattered throughout all of the nations is brought back. And these are people who lived to see that happen. So it's a testimony, a monument. It is long compared to what we usually read. Maybe I can give you just a few signposts as you read along and hear God's word. As we get into the names, you'll see that the names are given first according to the fathers, the forefathers. And then it shifts into more names, groups of people who came, and they're not identified according to their fathers, but according to their hometowns. And then it shifts again, and what we have is a list of names of people who are associated with the temple. First priests, then designated servants. And so let's now read and remember that each one of these people and all of their descendants were men, women, children. They lived their lives and passed away. The reading of God's word, Nehemiah 7. Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Now, the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and found written in it, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Raamiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpareth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Baana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parash, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Arah, 652. The sons of Pahath Moab. Of the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zatu, 845. The sons of Zakkai, 760. The sons of Binui, 648. The sons of Bebai, 628. The sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 627. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Adin, 655. The sons of Atar of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashem, 328. The sons of Bezai, 324. The sons of Harith, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth Azmaveth, 42. The men of Kirjath Jearim, Ephrah and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Harim, 320. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The sons of Sana'a, 3,930. The priests. The sons of Jediah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites. The sons of Jeshua, of Kadmiel, and of the sons of Hodavah, 74. The singers. The sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers. The sons of Shalom, the sons of Atar, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. The Nethim, the Nethinim, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasupa, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Keros, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padon, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Salmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedal, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Besai, the sons of Meunim, the sons of Nephishishim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harher, the sons of Bazlith, the sons of Mehida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tama, the sons of Neziah, the sons of Hatifa, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Perida, the sons of Ja'ala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gedal, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokereth, of Zebaim, and the sons of Ammon. All the Nethinim, the sons of Solomon's servants, were 392. And these were the ones who came up from Tel-Melah, Te-Harsha, Kareb, Adon, and Immer. But they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nakoda, 642. And of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. Altogether, the whole assembly was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and donkeys 6,720. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. The reading of God's Word. If you've been following along with us in the previous weeks, the earlier chapters depict Nehemiah leading the people. And we've come now to the point where they had finished the wall and only the doors, the reinforced city gates, remained to be set in the openings of the wall. And with God's help, they finally finished the wall and hung those gates. And now that the wall is completed, as we continue in this book, Nehemiah is going to turn to more rebuilding, the worship, the community within the wall. This chapter has a long list of names and numbers. And Nehemiah, in this list, recognizes those who chose to return and to enter into the work of rebuilding the city. In the chapters to come, they're going to use this list to determine who should populate the city and who should live in the towns in the land. In the rest of the book, Nehemiah turns to focus on restoring more than just a wall. He's going to rebuild a holy people, a holy priesthood, and a holy practice of worship. In our passage today, we're going to look at three things from this chapter. We're going to look at, first of all, a city of listed people. A city of listed people. And then secondly, we're going to look at a city of disqualified people. A city of disqualified people. And then thirdly, we'll look at how to get onto the list. So, a city of listed people, a city of disqualified people, how to get on the list. We begin with a city of listed people. The bulk of this chapter is a list of people who return to the land. But in this list, and surrounding this list, we learn important things about this listed people. Verse 1, the wall is fully finished. Chapter 6, the entirety of the wall, except for the 11 gates into that wall, the entirety of the wall was finished. And in this verse, verse 1, the 11 gates are also completed. Now the wall is entirely done. And this is a great achievement, and it was done very quickly. Verse 3, we learn an intriguing detail about the operation of these gates. They will be guarded, and they will be closed. They will only be open at certain times. At other times, they'll be shut and barred so that no one can enter. The city is not open at all times to all people. And so, the first thing that we see about this city of listed people is this. Some are faithful men who fear God. Some of them are faithful men who fear God. It says in verse 2, Nehemiah appoints men to control the gates and the city. Nehemiah is the governor of the entire region, and he gives these two men, Hanani, his brother, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, he gives these two men responsibility over the city. Note what he says about Hananiah. It says, he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. He was faithful. That means he did the work that was entrusted to him. Hananiah would finish his projects. He would not be distracted from them. He would not get bored with the work when it became tedious and drift off. He would finish. He was also a God-fearer. What does it mean to fear God? It means that you know God is real, and you know that God is great. The God who is nothing like a man. The God who, when he appears, everyone falls on their faces before him. Why? Because they are overwhelmed with awe, with dread. The one who fears God is mastered by the highest respect of God. It dominates his awareness. It dominates his intentions as he lives life. God is great. God is over all things. And I want to honor him with all that I do. The believer who fears God has this sense: I am a son. I am a daughter of a great and mighty Father. He is my Father. And so, we have this work of the gate entrusted to a faithful and a God-fearing man. Now, what kind of work was this? The whole idea of a gate and a guard schedule and procedures about how to organize and staff it and set aside the plans and the administrative details of how it would be done. Is that exciting? Is that boring? It has the potential for tedium and for being mundane, tedious. But it also becomes, as we will find later in this book, something highly controversial. And so you have this kind of work that is often the nature of our work in the kingdom as well as in the world. Long periods of normalcy, maybe even tedium, but they can become center points for major kingdom controversy and conflict. And you want to be a faithful God-fearer, placed and entrusted with that kind of work. Some of the listed people were faithful fearers of God. Now that brings a question to all of us in our own work in the kingdom. Can you be entrusted with a responsibility? And will it be completed, whether it's at the home, or at school, or in the workplace, or in the congregation? And do you fear God in all of your ways? Are your decisions, who you will marry, what you will study, how you will have fun in your off time, are all your ways done with regard to God? Do you do your work before Him? Do you play before Him? Now, what else do we see about this city of listed people? Secondly, we see this. God fulfilled promises to them. This listed people, they are people to whom God has fulfilled promises that He made. They are recipients of fulfilled promises of God. Verse 6, it says, "These are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city." All of these people were in captivity because of the sins of their fathers. They were scattered into the nations for some 70 years because of the sins of their fathers. But while they were scattered in Babylon, that sinful generation mostly died out over the course of about 50 years. But while they were there at the beginning, God made to them a promise in Jeremiah chapter 29. What was His promise to them at the beginning of all of that captivity? He says in Jeremiah 29, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." When did God make this promise? It was sometime around the year 600 BC. 600 BC. When did God fulfill that promise? Sometime around the year 533 BC. Decades and decades later. Generations later. But He did answer their prayers. He kept His promise, and largely He kept His promise to a people mostly yet to come. Did you know that some of your prayers may be answered, but not in your day, not in your children's days, but perhaps in the generations to come? You pray that your child would grow up to know the Lord and to walk with the Lord. May you live to see that. You pray for the conversion of the nations and for the gospel to cover the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. May you live to see that day. You pray for God to bring repair, restoration to those who are oppressed, whether we're talking about the unborn who are aborted, whether we're talking about the abused in their homes, whether we're talking about Black Americans who are longing for repair. May you live to see that day. But know that God, in his wisdom, in his time, may answer your prayer in the years after you leave this earth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It says in Genesis 18. And some of your prayers, you may just have to wait, whether they're prayers for a spouse, for a baby, or just for a better job. You may have to wait. What else do we see about this city of listed people? Thirdly, God preserves them. God preserves them. Through all those years of first rebellion, then exile in Babylon, and then return, God preserved them. He preserved the core identity of who they were. There still remains in this people who have been flushed out of the land and then somehow generations later brought in. There still remains in the restored people the core of what is needed to be the people of God. There still is prophet, priest, and king. Look at verse 7. The first two listed there in these leaders who lead the people back into the land. The first two listed there are Zerubbabel and Jeshua. They lead the people back. Zerubbabel, who is he? He is of the line of Jehoiakim, of Josiah, of the house of David. The line of David, the king of Judah, continues in Zerubbabel. So you've got the king. And Jeshua, according to Nehemiah 12, Jeshua is a Levite. He is of the priestly tribe, the legitimate priestly tribe. And so in Ezra 5:2, you've got a picture of the king, the priest, and the prophet, all restored to Israel in these days of which we are reading. Ezra 5:2, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, that's our kingly line, Zerubbabel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, that's our priestly line of the line of Levi, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. You see how God preserved the identity of his people, and God will preserve his people today. Are you afraid of what the future holds for the believers, for the church? Even in the worst persecution that may come, God knows how to preserve the people, the souls, the identity of his people. Even in the worst chastening and judgment of the church abroad, the church nationwide, for church sins, even if God were to bring severe, hard chastening, God will not utterly remove his people from the earth. Romans 9, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. And for this, we should be humbled and grateful to our God. This is something that we can thank him for and worship him for. Now, what else do we see about this city of listed people? Fourthly, they voluntarily came and joined the work by name. They voluntarily came. They signed on to do the work. As you read through this list, these are people who consciously moved from one country and emigrated into another country. They wanted to be part of the work. They wanted to be identified, counted, and members of this work. The doctrine of church membership is based on these kinds of passages. People who voluntarily join themselves to the people of God at a specific place and a specific time. Are you a member of a congregation of the people of God. Now finally, we see one more thing about this people. Fifthly, God calls them to holiness and to worship. God is calling them to holiness and to worship. As you look at this list, it especially identifies those who are suited for temple service. The Levites, the priests, the servants who serve in the house of the Lord, and everything associated with the work of the house of the Lord. This is all directed to the worship of God. In this list, look at how it breaks down. Verses 7 through 24 list people by their forefathers. And then verses 25 through 38, it lists people according to their hometown. But when you get to verses 39 through 60, the largest portion of this list, what is it focused on? Agriculture, herdsmen, builders, military people. It's focused on priests, verses 39 through 42, Levites and temple servants, 43 through 60. These are people who are set apart from the rest of the world and even from the rest of the people. They are devoted to God. And because God is holy, only those who are qualified in holiness can serve in the worship. A recurring theme throughout the entire Bible is God's kingdom. God's kingdom consists of a holy people who worship their God. The question for you is this. If you are a believer, you call yourself a Christian, you're a member of the kingdom of God. Are you increasing in personal holiness? Are you growing in specific spiritual virtues? Are you putting off specific vices and sins? Secondly, are you actively joining the worship of God? He calls out a holy people for himself to worship him. That's why they came out of Egypt, so that they could go and sacrifice to their God. That's the pattern throughout Scripture. We're being called as holy people to worship God. Are you actively joining in the worship assemblies of God? Are you in assemblies, gatherings of God's people who are devoted to giving praise to him? Now, we've looked at a city of listed people. Now let's move to a city of disqualified people. And here we focus on verses 64 and 65. Disqualified people. People who made the bold and the costly international household move from Babylon back into Judah. Verse 64. Some of these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled, and the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. Some of these people showed up. They worked on the wall, but they could not show that they met the holiness requirements for the priesthood, and so they were defiled. They were forbidden to take part in the temple worship activity. What does this tell us? It tells us that the list is mixed. Some of the people are not qualified to be on the list. They will have to be removed from the people. They want to be in, but they're defiled. You know what that feels like? To live with the sense that here you are surrounded by all these people, but you're actually on the outside. You don't belong here. You got a flavor of this in the dynamics of what it was like in middle school or in high school. Those awkward, painful years where you're always battling this sense that I don't quite fit in. And even if you do find a little group, a little circle in which you do fit in, it seems very tenuous. You've got to be just like the group. One deviation and you'll be out of the group. You'll be ridiculed. And you're conscious, very conscious, of who is inside the group and who is outside the group. That is a miniature picture of our greater alienation as fallen humanity, we are disconnected from one another. We live with this sense of being unknown to one another, to other people. And we suspect that if we were actually, truly known, the real us, if we were known by others, they would turn away from us. The real me would repulse you. Do you feel out of place with people? Do you feel like you're surrounded by people who don't get you? Has your name been taken off of the list of people who belong? City of disqualified people. And so now we come to our last and our third point, how to get on the list. We began today with a city surrounded by a wall and gates, gates that were closed, gates that were guarded against those who should not come into the city, gates that were only open at select times to those who belong in the city. And at the center of this passage is this list of names recording all those who returned to rebuild the city. They were named and numbered members of the people, but we saw that some were not eligible to access the presence and the worship of God. They thought their names were on the list. They looked for their names on the list, but it remained for God to determine whether they were legitimately named in the list. Did you know that there is another list of names written in a book? This book of names is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Children, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Those whose names are in that book can enter a city. It's a city that is filled with light and honor and glory, and the gates of that city are always open. But those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast out. It says in Revelation, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. All people will be raised and judged by whether their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen to what Revelation 20:12 says about the Book of Life. It says, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. How do you get your name written into the book of life? It says there that all people will be returned from the dead and judged to see if their names are in that book of life. The criteria, you'll be judged according to your works. Your performance in this life, will it be good enough? And think of the shock and the shame of finding out that your name is not on the list. Like those Jews who returned from national death and exile in Babylon and returned to Jerusalem and participated in the work, only to find that their names were not on the list. And unfortunately for the people in the day of Nehemiah, we find that many whose names were on that list were disqualified and they were removed. Some of them cannot show that they have the required lineage. Others later disqualify themselves by failing to keep themselves holy in marriage and in worship. Even Nehemiah, in earlier chapters, as we read, he himself confessed his disqualification because of the sins of his ancestors. All of us are in that same state of disqualification. How then can anyone have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You aren't able to write your own name into that book. But what if you could know? What if you could know that God loved you so much that he wrote your name not in a book, but wrote your name on his hand? The thing you do when you don't want to forget someone. when God's disqualified people were cast outside of the walls. God remembered them and brought them back to the city walls in undeserved love. Isaiah 49 says, God is speaking, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." How did he do this? How did he write our name on his hands? Through the work of Jesus Christ in the gospel. The gate through which you enter the city is open to all who want to enter. To enter, you have to confess that you're disqualified from the list. Admit you are morally unacceptable to God. You have sinned yourself outside of the city. Your name is off the list. And to enter, you believe that Jesus Christ has a good name given to you. Daniel 9 talks about the anointed one, the Messiah, who's cut off from the city after 62 weeks. His name is not on the list. He's disqualified to be in the city. And in the gospel, Jesus Christ is the anointed one whose name was cut off from the city so that your name could be recorded among those restored to the city of God. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb who gives you his good name, his performance and reputation. 1 Corinthians 6 says it is his performance which makes believers washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So confess your disqualification, your sin. Believe on the good name of Jesus Christ. Some of you have come very far in life, haven't you? You've left Babylon. You've approached the city of God. You attend church meetings. You join in the church dinners. You volunteer and help with service projects, with outreach projects. But is your name on the list? Have you confessed your bad name? And have you entrusted yourself entirely to the good name of Jesus? If you're one of the children who are listening here tonight, you can have the good name of Jesus and be written in the book of life. Have you believed in the Lamb slain for the sins of the world? If so, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, and that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Would you trouble the hearts of those who have misplaced confidence? And would you strengthen the hearts of those with wobbling, but with real belief and faith? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.